Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to study your Word, and the blessing it is for us to have the information we need to have in order to develop a personal sense of destiny, so that we can take advantage of your grace policy and glorify you as we deploy your power into our experience under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As you said, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated or subsequently been made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of passages again. I kept some of ones we had and added a couple, changed it a little, around a little bit. And today the study of the cosmic system is a study of the opposition to the truth. And Satan is the author of the lie. He's created a system that sells the lie, and he's in the business of communicating that information in opposition to God. And God's permitting this for the purpose of bringing glory to himself. And you might say, well, that seems somewhat of a bit of a challenge, but the truth is demonstrated by the fallacy of the lie, is what's happening here. And God is permitting the lie to be asserted to the extent where many, in fact, the majority, accept the lie as the truth instead of the truth. And they're responsible for that choice. And so he's glorified when in the end the truth is victorious, because as is always the case, you can do nothing against the truth. That's our 2 Corinthians 13:8 passage. So the truth preceded the lie because the truth existed eternally and was with God. That's what we see here in John 1:1. The beginning was the Word. The Word was face to face with God, and God was the Word. So here we see the identity of the essence of God. And this was augmented with the New Testament, with the revelation of the personalities of the Godhead. In Israel didn't have this information. They could read between the lines and figure out something was going on there because of the nature of the word Elohim, as it was a plural word. So, at the same time that you had Elohim, you had the contradiction of God being, well, seemingly contradiction of God being one. The thing about the word one there, though, is it can be understood in different ways. One is one, unique is one way of looking at it, or singular. Another one is unique. In other words, there's no one like him. So, depending on how you read it, you can choose either one. The Jews chose singular, which is why they're described as monotheistic. And we are as well. But we have a augmentation of the information in that God is revealed in the New Testament in three personalities. And so, of course, there's always been some chafing over that. Anytime there's a advance in doctrinal awareness or potential understanding, there's always those who choose to go with the new and augment their viewpoint, and are those who don't. And then you have a division. And of course, that division, as Paul says, is there for ultimately to demonstrate who holds to the truth, because the truth is ultimately vindicated. So anytime there's something that comes along that adjusts our viewpoint of something that's in the Word, the dichotomy that's occurred by accepting or rejecting that determines a group of people who will be advanced and a group that will be not advanced or actually held back. And what typically happens is once you've rejected truth for some period of time, you tend to become bogged down in that status quo and you're unable to advance further. So we see that across Christendom today. That existed in the Jewish sphere as well prior to the Christian faith. In verse 14 we said, when the Word became flesh. So this is the Messiah coming into view. Dwelt among us and saw his glory full as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is Jesus, who is the personification of the eternal Word. And at 1:17 in the net it says, Jesus is praying to the Father here. He says, set them apart in your truth, your word is true. So this is where the believers in Jesus Christ were made holy by virtue of their identity with Christ. Now, we understand this is actually the incipient formation of the world family of God, which was fully deployed at Pentecost. So you had individuals, this was just before his crucifixion. So those individuals he was discussing would be among those who would become part of the royal family. So what we have here is and of course all these folks were members of the racial species. They were known as Jews or Jewish race. And they were going to actually get a raise, because now they're going to become part of the spiritual species. And the spiritual species is superior to the racial species. And in Matthew 24:35, I have heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So this is, the word of God is forever. And of course the reason for that is it ties back to the divine decree. The reason doctrine works is because it's the reading out of the divine decree. The word of God is extrapolated from, derived from, and if it's true, it locks in lockstep with the decree at whatever period of time God is revealing it. So the word ultimately ties to the eternal God who lives forever and who never changes. So that's why doctrine works. Because when you believe doctrine, you're believing that which is eternal. Now, we live in a space where we describe it as the permissive will of God. This is the angelic conflict. And God is allowing the lie to be asserted with great force. And the devil is being permitted to attempt to change history, which of course he can't do, but he's going to try. God's allowing it because for the purpose of demonstrating the truth. So, and of course, I've also made the case that believers in the church age are the beneficiaries of this process, because the pressure that's incurred as a result of the assault from the dark side or from the satanic cosmic system creates an environment for the application of the Word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the royal family. And that the believers in the royal family, this new spiritual species, become beneficiaries of the process as they submit to the will of God and apply the word of God in spite of the seeming contradictions that exist. Of course, there are no real contradictions. There's just partial information from the dark side that's attempting to persuade in the form of propaganda, lies, and deceit. So sometimes the disclosure that we have, we're aware of, or this part of that has it becomes the basis of our doctrine, isn't sufficient to deal with some of the constructions that the dark side creates. Plus, they always change words. They redefine terms, and you're up against a very devious opposition that's constantly lying. And it's hard to deal with that because you never can change their mind. So in Net Bible, in Isaiah 24, describes the end of that side. The earth dries up and withers. The world shivers up and withers, and the prominent people of the earth fade away. So this is the end of all that exists on the earth. We recognize that the entire earth and the entire universe, for that matter, that has been part of this bringing out of the sons of God, which is the focusing on the church age believers, is going to be completely eliminated. So it's basically been totally corrupted by the multiple falls that have occurred, and more falls will occur as we go through history. And as a result, God is going to eliminate it from view. It's going to be totally toasted. So it goes away, and along with it, everything, all the earth and all that it is produced. So anytime we're focused in on things that are related to the earth, we're out of line with what's going to last. And you can look at history and see this. You go back and look at Athens, and go to Athens and look at the Parthenon and the other structures that are over there, and they're just ruins. Yeah, at one time they were They were the ascendant culture in BC 500 or so, 600. Then you go to Rome and you look at all the Roman stuff and it's the same. It's all ruins now. So even Jerusalem, you know, into this weekend, this last couple of days, 2 or 3 days ago, they finally opened the road to the temple. It's a sunken road, basically. It's down below. We were over there a few years ago. It's worth going back now because they've opened this thing up. And it actually is built on the original place where David and Solomon and Jesus would have walked. And it approaches the mountain. So it gives a good perspective of the way things were laid out back then, as opposed to now when there's so much debris where you're walking on top of debris. So basically, and if you've been there, you look down through, if you're at the tomb, or what they think to be is the tomb, you're looking down into the ground 40 feet to see what they think was the tomb at the time. So that tells you how high the debris is. I mean, of course, that was created by the destructions that have occurred in Jerusalem over the years since 70 AD. Remember, Titus flattened the city, and that would have certainly raised it a little, raised the height a little bit. So anyways, the topographical perspectives of things are out of alignment as to what compared today as compared to where they were. So this road is actually demonstrating how it really was. It's also proving the Bible in a lot of different ways, which is fairly interesting. I was listening about that here earlier this week. So we're presently in the study of Satan's cosmic system, a system of arrogant demonic thinking that's comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint, that since the fall of the Garden of Eden separated from God and the spiritual death has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. So remember, with the fall of Adam, mankind was permitted to come under the sway of Satan. Satan is the god of this world, and he won that when he defeated Adam. So the entire human, that's where we have our status in spiritual death. Remember, the discipline for disobeying God and eating the fruit of the tree was dying, you will die. And that was dying spiritually, you will ultimately die physically. So the Adam and the woman in the garden had a perpetual life. They weren't going to die until they ate of the fruit of the tree, which God knew they would do. And they were thrust out of that garden when that occurred. And they weren't permitted to enter or re-enter it. In fact, that area was protected by angels until the flood. So they were unable, nobody could go in there. So in 1 Corinthians 2, we see the status in Adam. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Spiritual death. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So the problem with man in his natural state, apart from faith in Christ, where regeneration occurs, is that man is in a status of inability. Now, God has purposefully placed us here for our benefit. Because the advantage of this is that when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he, by means of grace and doctrine, places us in union with Christ and provides us with his righteousness as well as the righteousness of the Father. So we receive by imputation a status that's superior to what we would have been had we maintained righteousness. Had Adam, of course, if that story had played out, of course there wouldn't have been any kids either, so that's another problem. But you know, if our position is superior in Christ as believers than Adam and the woman's position in the garden were. Now we're still living in the unintended consequences of the fall, which is the devil's world. And of course Adam and woman didn't intend this, and Satan deceived them, so they accepted, or they deceived her anyway, and he followed. And anyways, the point is that God's turning the curse into a blessing. And so the whole history is about how God turns the curse into the blessing. And of course, the key to that is Jesus and the work on the cross. In Revelation 12, we see where Satan rules the entire world. He deceives and rules the whole world. So this is where this is one of his falls that have occurred. This is, I think, the third one. he falls a multiplicity of times because he's constantly asserting himself, and eventually God just says, your time is up. You know, he's failing to implement his agenda, which is to make utopia on the earth. And that's not happening. So he gets thrown out of heaven here. So at this point in our study, we're looking at the cosmic system and the characteristics of it. This is right towards the end of our study in this particular segment. We're looking at, say, the various manifestations of the arrogance complex. Remember, the cosmic system consists of arrogance and hatred. We refer to cosmic one as arrogance. Cosmic two is hatred. And basically, hatred comes from the viewpoint that gets warped from arrogance, which is misapplied. So disappointment and illusion and delusion goes from arrogance to causes the individual to go from arrogance to hatred. So this is how what happened with Satan. Initially he was arrogant, and then when his arrogance was not, he was unable to acquire and do his objective, then because he was thwarted, he went to hatred. And basically, you see that with the Palestinians and many of the Arabs today. When they, because they're operating on the basis of envy, their view is that if I can't have it, you can't either. So that's why they do suicide bombing and things like that. So they're attempting to deprive people who have blessings of their blessings. Of course, at the same time they're dying. But that's people in that status. That's what they'll do. They're irrational, and we're talking about irrational emotionalism here as well as a facet of arrogance. So we're looking at the various manifestations of the arrogance complex of Satan's cosmic system, and we're presently looking at the emotional arrogance that comes from emotional irrational thought. Remember, we saw the connection between the body and the thinking. And what the connection is, emotion. Emotion allows the body to project impulses into the thinking, and thinking can also control the emotion or the body through the emotion. So it's a bidirectional path in essence. And that's why the Word of God mandates us to be thinking and to test our thinking and to bring our thoughts into compliance with Christ. Because then you're in a position where the thoughts are initiating, the emotions are responding, and the body is in a status of tranquility, contentment, happiness. But when the inverse occurs and you're thinking improperly, then the body reflects back through the emotions into the soul, and you end up with an inverted process. And if that's left unchecked, you end up with people who are completely crazy, and they're driven by their lust patterns of their soul. So you have fear, worry, anxiety, anger, bitterness, like the whole litany of things related to the old sin nature that reflect back into the soul through the emotions. So basically the emotions are a channel that has to be controlled. And it goes between the soul, the thinking of the soul, and the body. And remember, the old sin nature resides in the body. So the only way it can influence the soul is through the emotions. Which is why Paul speaks so carefully about those involved with emotional revolt of the soul in Philippians. Their God is their emotion, their thinking is on earthly things, their end is destruction. And of course the reason for that is, and the reason our end is for destruction is because when a person succumbs to that status, then they're under the influence of the sin nature. And the only thing that can terminate that is faith in Christ combined with doctrine. They both are required. So we've noted that the arrogance creates weakness that makes the unbeliever susceptible to demon possession, and the believer susceptible to demon influence. So this is how Satan and his demons are able to influence humanity. So arrogance is a point of assault, or Satan's point of assault on people's thinking. So it's when people think without regard to truth that this can happen. Or if they don't have a complete understanding of the truth. See, remember, Jesus told the disciples that Satan had nothing in him. But he did have something in them. Well, what was the difference? Well, there's a couple of differences. First of all, Jesus had no old sin nature. But the other thing you had is Jesus had a full understanding of the doctrine. The disciples did not. So they had two negatives, and that was the point of compliance that Satan was going to use. They had an old sin nature, and they didn't have the doctrine. And even though Jesus may have taught them, they didn't comprehend it properly necessarily. Because remember, they never, during his ministry, had, until the last 10 days, had the ministry of the Spirit working with them directly. Remember, he had told them that they could ask for the Spirit, but they never did. But 10 days before he left, before the ascension, he breathed on them, and they had the 12 or the 10 or 11 that were left had the endowment of the Spirit for that last period. And of course, on Pentecost, boom, we had the filling and indwelling of the Spirit. So that was where the change occurred, and that's unique to the church age. And of course, that provided them with the capacity from the Holy Spirit to understand what Jesus had taught them. So they had a sudden realignment in their thinking about the way things were. It was all there, but it was not necessarily organized properly. That's why Peter had his great evangelistic sermon in Acts 2. So, because suddenly all the lights went on. The data was there, and the lights came on, and they were able to comprehend it. Last time we noted that emotional arrogance not only eliminates rational thinking in the soul, but it also produces arrogant preoccupation with the insignificant details of life. So, and I noted that socialism and communism and all these focuses on the body are an aspect of this. And if you note that, if you have never noticed, socialist communist countries do away with any concept of God. In fact, they're based that the government is God. In their environment, the government becomes God. And so the government usurps God in that case. And that's what the leftists are trying to do in our country. And that's why they're trying to discredit the founding. Because the founding is rooted in God. The whole thing is established in that we have these inalienable rights from God. And that's all predicated on the word of God, the entire founding of the country. Of course, that's as was appropriate because of the nature of the founding of this nation, which is unique, as I've noted. It's, again, the royal family of the United States is the church. And we talked about other nations have royal families, human families, royalty. And many of them still do. Some have deposed them, like France. But others haven't. So, and even Germany. See, they were deposed prior to World War II, I think. So, the World Wars, 1 and 2, deposed a bunch of European royal family people. But some of them still exist. And, of course, France was, they were deposed way back, right after ours, you know, when King Louis was kicked out or beheaded or whatever. So anyways, that was the last of their royal family. But anyways, they all had that. And it was, those nations, for the most part, had been part of the client nation progress throughout history. And during periods of time were client nations, had client nation status during the course of history between Rome and the United States. So, and all those, many of those countries still have. You can think of the Netherlands, Norway, England. They still have royalty. But the United States has no royalty except for the church. And the church is the royalty of the United States. Which is why the left hates the church. I mean, the real assault on the founding is not related to the founding. It's related to the church. It's related to Christ, Christianity, God, and the Word of God. They're cloaking it in other terms because they come up with their ideas. They don't dare say the truth. But their real assault, the demons behind their assault pattern are against Christians. That's that simple. That's what the target is. And they're going to discredit anything that happened in that environment with an attempt to discredit Christianity. And they're trying to use slavery, which is really a weird one because the Christians are the ones that got rid of it. But whatever, you know, that's how irrational they are. But don't be deceived. That's what's going on with this. And they're going to try to take the nation into tyranny under socialist communism if they can. We'll see what happens. Arrogant preoccupation with the insignificant not only destroys the true scales of value in life, but it also develops an arrogant self-centeredness that destroys capacity for life, happiness, and integrity of life. So the preoccupation in our case, in this nation right now, has to do with medicine. Well, that's all about what? The body. Passing away. Now, I'm not saying you don't need certain medical treatments sometimes if you have issues, and that's perfectly legitimate and fine, but you're not supposed to be so occupied with it that you're going to destroy freedom to try to give it to everybody, which is what they're trying to do. Details of life are means of living, but they do not comprise motivation or capacity for living. Thought is motivation and capacity for life. So these folks have lost the thought, with the result that they have no capacity for life except for the assertion of the things of the body, which is what they're fully occupied with. They never talk about the soul. In fact, they don't even recognize it. Arrogance is never satisfied, so it always wants more and more and bigger details of life without regard to reality. And when that occurs, one's happiness becomes dependent on the details of life. So their entire scale of values has to do with the earth. In fact, if you look at all the lies that they've voiced, the global warming lie, every lie they have is focused on temporal. Temporal. They have no cognizance of the eternal, which is why they're so deceived. And which is why we cannot allow, well, we have to oppose them at every corner. They have to be constantly opposed. And thank God we've got a president who's doing that now. And hopefully he'll be, well, I'm sure he'll be there for at least another 4 years, hopefully enough to really set them back for a while. But there, it's being clearly disclosed by what's going on in the campaign where these people live. A fool has said in his heart there is no God. Well, that tells you everything you need to know about them. The word fool describes every one of them to a T. So that's what we're up against, fools. But they have a lot of power. The details of life are the means of living, not the basis for having capacity for life or happiness. And when you are motivated for living because such details as transportation, food, shelter, popularity, recognition, or fame, then you self-destruct by using your own arrogance to destroy your own capacity for life, love, and happiness. This is why there's so much discontent in our country today. So what's happened is our country has so much prosperity and freedom that people don't understand it. Why? Now, the answer to why is the church. They don't want to hear that. So, they're trying to explain it in other ways. And of course, they feel guilty. They're discontent about it. They're saying we misused history and other people in the process of acquiring this. If you go back to the Old Testament and look at what God said to Israel when they were entering their land or prior to it, that's what happened to us to some extent. And it's the same compare. There's a good comparison. I might not go through that at some point. It's pretty interesting. It talks about you will acquire vineyards you did not plant. You will acquire cities you did not build. There's a whole bunch of stuff that God talks about that as they dispossessed the heathen from the land, they would have all that stuff. Well, kind of the similar thing happened in the United States. Not as significant because there was really not much here, but the potential was there. And it was completely not used because the people that were here had no capacity to use it. See, it required Royal Family of God people, the church, to actually take advantage of the grace that was here. Those who were here already didn't have capacity for it. Which is why it went to the people who came here from Europe and other places, mostly Europe, because most of the basis of it was primarily, at least initially, was all Christian. Without capacity for thought, occupation with the details of life is in uncertainty and disappointment of the devil's world is inevitably make you miserable. The environment for thinking is rational thought, not emotion. See, we can't look at our circumstances and our status in the devil's world and make a rational decision regarding our relationship with God. It doesn't tie, it doesn't hook. Now, there are certain circumstances where you may come under adversity because of negative volition, yes. But if that's not the case, then that's not what's going on. You have to be able to discern what's happening. So just because things aren't working out at the moment, it may be because God is waiting for the right time to give you what you should have rather than what you think you should have. So we have to, that's why we learn how to wait on God, because he's going to find a way to convey to us what we need at the right time, even though it looks like it's impossible, because nothing's impossible with God. Truth from God's word is the exclusive environment for making good decisions from a position of strength. And emotion is an environment for making impulsive decisions from a position of weakness. See, because, remember, the source is here. The word of God is sourced in the divine decree, which is immutable. Emotion is sourced in the failing human body, and it's inherently this weak. It has no capacity whatsoever. So, you can imagine, obviously there's a dichotomy in position of strength versus weakness. If you're thinking about what is absolute truth in the Word of God, that's a position, an unassailable position, can't be touched. Now again, God's permitting bad things to go on for our benefit, but we have to recognize that and be willing to persist in the midst of the trial, because even when things don't appear to be working out, because we know that they have to eventually. Whereas on the other side, you operate and make bad choices trying to take shortcuts, which are never shortcuts. Emotions are wonderful when they are the result of rational thinking, because it's why God created emotion. Remember, God created this. It wasn't, remember Satan? Remember, this is always what goes on. Satan always used what God meant for good for evil. That's what he does. Anything that you can, all of the creation, all of the characteristics of male and female, all the contexts of all that, were all meant for good from God. Now Satan twists and perverts it into evil. So in Satan's view, he does this on purpose to control people and to manipulate them. So God created emotion as a good thing, and if emotion follows rational thought, it's a good thing, because it's how you have a sense of happiness and contentment when you're thinking the right kind of things. Emotion is equivalent of the nerve extensions that extend between the soul and to the body. When emotion is functioning properly and responding to rational thought, emotion enhances life, but emotion destroys life when it feeds back from the body into the soul and initiates irrational thought. So that's what I said just a bit ago. The fact that when the body initiates, which means old sin nature, and demon influence potentially even, then, and that reverses into the soul, we call that reverse process, that's where you have the problem. So again, you have to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. 2 Thessalonians 5:21, I believe that is. The last category of cosmic one arrogance that we will examine is client nation arrogance. So that terminates the concept of emotional arrogance, emotional revolt. So client nation arrogance, this is fitting given where we're at, and it's also interesting given that those who are attempting to destroy the client nation are caught up in emotional revolt. So these two concepts dovetail quite well. The client nation to God is defined in terms of the laws of divine establishment that provide the necessary freedom for spiritual functions of evangelism, the communication of Bible doctrine, and missionary activity to non-client nations. So this is the reason for a client nation. Now, there's client nation gets involved in a lot of other stuff, but this is God's reason. So the reason we exist in the position of strength that we are in is because of these things. And to the extent that we're involved with these things is how we're actually performing what God would have us do. All the other things we get involved in are peripheral and maybe even detrimental. Often detrimental. So there's too many things that we're involved with that are actually contradictory to the mission that God has for us. I mean, a good example is the the mandate for the soldiers when they take out a enemy, they're not allowed to evangelize them. Well, that was what we did during World War II. So right there is a huge problem. You know, the whole viewpoint of that other culture has standing compared to ours is wrong. That's a demon culture. That's why we had to take them out. They have nothing. They're worthless. What they think is trash, garbage. They need to be reprogrammed. But we won't do that anymore. See, so right there we're failing in our mission. And we're failing in our mission in a whole lot of venues. You know, if we were fulfilling our mission, we wouldn't have these problems that we have today. And the reason we don't is because we've been deluded by the satanic multiculturalism into thinking that these other cultures are as good as ours. And they're not. There's only one culture that's worth 2 cents, and that's the church. The rest of them are worth nothing. There's only one culture that's going to make it into eternity, and that's the church, who believers associated with it. The rest of them are going to go to the lake of fire. So there is no standing in these other cultures. But of course, the Satan and the leftists want us to think there is. And they're, to a large extent, running the show and have been for the last 40 years, or at least. So beginning with the spiritual life from personal faith in Jesus Christ, so that's when you're born again, that's when you have spiritual life. These spiritual activities operate on the basis of grace through faith perception of Bible doctrine for the purpose of producing spiritual advance. And so John 3:16 describes the acquiring eternal life. God loved the world in such a manner that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's your new spiritual species. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's the mission right there. Believe and advance in doctrine. What is the desire of God? God desires that all men be saved. I could have put that one in here. And come to the epinosis of the truth. Full understanding of doctrine. Because that's where they're growing in grace. So salvation is the first verse, John 3:16. Advancing in doctrine is 2 Peter 3:18. God blesses the client nation through a pivot of mature believers whose invisible historical impact is required for the nation to function as a client nation and continue to exist as a client nation under the principle of as goes the believer in any given generation, so goes the historical trends of the client nation. So you can look at the historical trends in our country and see what's been going on. And it ain't pretty. The church has been under assault. The church is, the leaders of the church to a large extent have abdicated their responsibilities. They've left off from the evangelism part and the communication of the word and gone into social action and things like that. So they've been completely co-opted. I mean, the problems that we face in our country can be laid right at the feet of the clergy. Because they're the ones who are supposed to hold the line here. It's the same as with the Jews. The priesthood in Judah were the cause of the problem that caused them to be taken out under the various categories of discipline. Ultimately, the fifth cycle. The reason the northern kingdom was taken out first is because when God separated the southern and the northern kingdom, you had Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, who was a dirtbag, and Jeroboam was the leader of the northern kingdom from Ephraim. And they separated. And then Jeroboam set up a copy of the worship of God in Samaria, and he didn't take it, and he brought people in to do these rituals instead of down and go down to Jerusalem. Now all the action was in Jerusalem because that's where the priesthood was. So the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were separated from a religious perspective at that point, which is why they were taken out way before the southern kingdom. They lost their spiritual roots. And the start of that occurred with Jeroboam and Samaria. And the rest was history. Now, eventually, the other side lost too. But they went a lot longer. And then the same thing happened again later in Judea when Jesus was there. When they rejected him, it was curtains for them. Their job was to recognize who he was. They didn't. because they got so caught up in their oral law. So the historical trends in the nation are indicative of the status of the pivot. So you can look at our world today and see that the pivot is severely hurting. But you go to Europe that once had a pivot, and they have nothing. And look where they're at. They're socialists for the most part. Completely disoriented the truth. God is barely mentioned in those nations. But they still have blessings on the basis of their predecessors through blessing by association. So historical blessings that had accrued to those nations as a result of the pivot that's long gone are still accruing to them to a lesser extent. Because the church age is the age of no prophecy, the actual issue is the invisible impact of the invisible spiritual life of the believer. This was never the case before the church age. So this is where, see, this is the new spiritual species and the impact of the new spiritual species. This is the church, which is, again, as I've stated, the basis of the royal family of the United States. I mean, we are the highest, probably the highest echelon of client nation ever to be. And yet, we are going to most likely fall. If things continue, well, we're going to fall if things continue the way they are. We'll see what happens. But, well, since the Bible tells us the end, we have to fall. You know, we're not there. So we're gone before we even get to the tribulation. So we're not there. So obviously we fall. Which means the church age believers in this nation have failed their mission. In the church, in the Old Testament, it was a matter of the fulfillment of prophecy from divine decree and the individual leadership of visible heroes such as Moses, Joshua, David, and Hezekiah. So these were the leaders of Israel as a nation. Few of them that were the better ones. You know, Moses was the one who formed the nation. Joshua led them into the promised land. David was the king that the nation was formed under the first time they had a king. And before that, it was all priests. And then Hezekiah was the one who saved them from the Assyrian from the Assyrian assault that took out the northern kingdom. You know, at the same time that Israel was that the northern kingdom of Israel, called Samaria, or Ephraim, was taken out, was by Sennacherib. They were taken out under the fifth cycle. Well, at that same time, the southern kingdom suffered what we refer to as the fourth cycle. So they were severely impacted by that invasion. But they did not succumb because, I believe it was Isaiah and Hezekiah, No, it was Elijah and Hezekiah, I believe, that worked together in tandem. And that's how Sennacherib lost his army, the 170,000 dead one night, because it was over. So that was what happened there. So they survived another 170-odd years. But now the issue. So in that time frame, you had the racial species combined with leadership, visible leaders, and the prophecies regarding what? The seed of the woman. Those all set up the frame of reference for history throughout that entire period. All the way up till the church, which happened right after Jesus was ascended, 10 days later. But now, at the church, the issue is based exclusively on freedom and the invisible historical impact of believers who function on the basis of God's word of truth. God has created an unlimited potential with this system. So we live in an age of no prophecy. And because of that, we have maximum potential. See, prophecy actually, since prophecy is deterministic, deterministic means simply that the outcome is nailed down specifically in the Word. So it comes out, the decree actually has printed out in the Word, the Bible, the events that will occur in a specific way. So that's locked down. So you can't, God cannot allow history to violate or to deviate from that printout. It's nailed down. It's in the Word. We got no prophecy, so we got no printout. Now it's in the decree, but we don't know that. We don't know what's there. We about the specific details. We know the principles and the overarching system it plays under, but we don't know the specific details about individual lives and how that's all going to work. See, we don't have that seed of the woman promise and all that stuff. So, because of that, there's no printout from the decree in the form of the word, the Bible. There's no limit. What determines the limit? We do. Volition. So volition is a freedom factor. Freedom of volition plus the word of God determines what will be. And then God's able to freely to bless this nation way beyond other nations. Or not just us, but anybody in the church age. Because of this lack of connection to a read out in the word. So it's a blessing. Not knowing is a good thing, actually. We know the end, but that's it. What happens between now and then, we don't know. It can be good, it can be bad. It can be infinitely good, it can be only so bad. The interesting thing about the process is God allows the good to go infinite, but he limits the bad because he cannot allow his people to be destroyed. So there's a limit to the downside. So you have unlimited potential, but a downside limit, in that God's going to always preserve the pivot somewhat, somehow. Which is what has happened as the pivot migrated across Europe into North America. Free will and individual choice are the only criterion for the church age, because God has made the blessing or cursing of each generation entirely dependent upon each individual's attitude towards Bible doctrine and the momentum they choose to allow God to develop in them from their persistent, consistent function inside his power, spiritual power system. So to the extent that the believers apprehend and acquire the Word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and deploy the Word, is to the extent that the blessing can accrue. So this is the basis of the prosperity of Western civilization from Rome forward. All the things that have accrued to those nations across Europe that we have shared in and are beneficiaries of to some extent, and actually we've gone beyond them in basically every dimension, are the result of that. Some people before us, enough, the percentage that was necessary, we don't know what that number is, really. But it's bigger, it has to be more than it is now, because you see the decline that's occurring presently. Is a result of their positive listening to the Word of God and their function inside the spiritual life. When the percentage of mature believers declines, the pivot shrinks, with the result that the client nation collectively begins to accumulate more and more negative consequences from bad decisions made from a position of weakness, because lack of divine viewpoint thinking in the nation. See, this is where bad decisions limit future options. As the pivot declines, more and more choices are made on a community basis for the nation that are antithetical to the word, which causes unintended consequences. Why? Because you could do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. So the choices we make either advance or retard our status as a client nation. And so we've got too many people now that are acting as anchors rather than pulling. That's what's going on in our country. And this is really what focuses on believers, because the believers are where the action is. The unbelievers aren't even in the game, really. Although they can certainly hurt the process to some extent. But in the final analysis, the believer, that's the real issue. The accumulation of these bad decisions results in the nation placing itself under the cycles of discipline because of the law of volitional responsibility. See, we put ourselves there. We make the choices collectively that cause the unintended consequences of the bad decision to read out. So that's our Hosea passage, Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. There's your new spiritual species. Since you have, or in the case of Judah, in this case, so Hosea is written to Israel, but the case of the Israelites or the Jews, it was related to their new racial species. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. And in Hosea 7, and he ramps this up even more. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Basically, they're swallowed up by their negative volition. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. And in 2 Corinthians 13:8, nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So the truth is, remember, the truth is an independent variable. It is. The question is, what is our orientation to that which is? And if we're disoriented to truth, we're destroyed by the truth, unless we change our mind. And if we're positive to the truth, we're advanced by the truth, to the extent that we're positive to the truth. So this is the current situation in Client Nation USA. We've got too many people under making bad decisions from a position of weakness, causing the reaping of the whirlwind. Now, we haven't reached the whirlwind yet completely, but it's on the way. And of course, right now we have a president who's doing a lot to attempt to remedy that. During the course of human history, there are two categories of client nations. In the Old Testament, there were the four Jewish client nations comprised of the new, that were comprised of the new racial species. These Jewish client nations included the United Kingdom of Israel, so that would have been Israel under Saul, David, Solomon, those three kings. And really, David and Solomon. The division occurred between the northern and the southern kingdom. I mentioned that earlier, between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And the northern kingdom was taken off and just scattered across the earth. It's a non-factor. It lost its identity because it lost its spiritual moorings because of what they did with regard to the ritual. They left off the ritual. Jeroboam, in his when he brought in the false priests, created the environment where they lost their moorings completely, and so they were completely toasted, scattered across the earth. Some of them went to be live in the southern kingdom. So then we have the northern and southern kingdom, and then Judah, which is the instantiation of Israel, what remained of it, the southern kingdom, in Judea, prior to and up to the point of 70 A.D. So this was, they were there for the point of, they were recovered back into the land, and they lived there until their mission was fulfilled with bringing the seed of the woman into view, which is Jesus. So these client nations existed from the Jews' exodus from Egypt until under Moses, until the destruction of Judah by Titus in August of 70 A.D. So they had 40 years. They had gone maximum negative on the word of God that was disclosed to them, and their mission was the seed of the woman. They rejected the seed of the woman, their Messiah, and they had 40 years to make an adjustment, which they never did. So they were not fulfilling the mission of a client nation. What is the objective of the client nation? Evangelism, teaching doctrine, and missionaries. They weren't doing any of that. So they had no reason to exist. Plus, they're going to be replaced by Rome. So the Jewish client nation was replaced by SPQR. Because SPQR was now the home of the church. And the pivot fled Jerusalem and entered SPQR. So that was the end of the Jewish client nations and the beginning of the Gentile client nations. The client nations of the New Testament that Jesus referred to as the times of the Gentiles are the Gentile client nations to God, where the pivot of the new spiritual species reside and has spiritual influence on political matters. These Gentile client nations began with SPQR and continue presently with Client Nation USA. So we see this in 1 Peter 2, 9-10, the principle, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So this was the Gentiles taking over because the Jews had rejected their mission. Now, God still owes the Jews 7 years. So they're coming back. In fact, He owes them the millennium too. There's a whole lot of prophecy. Remember, prophecy can't be denied. It's deterministic. The prophecies have to be read out at some point, but they can be delayed. And so that's why we refer to the church as a intercalation. You know, had Israel accepted Jesus, the rest of history would have been totally different. Because the church would, I don't know how that church would have been handled, but it would have been handled some other way. Israel would have been given their position at that point, after a tribulational period. And Jesus would have been there. So how the church would have worked out in that timeline, I got no idea, but I'm sure you can go look in heaven if you want to find out when you get there. We don't know that. That wasn't the choice that was made, so that wasn't in the decree. It was possible. Technically possible. So we're, again, the beneficiaries of that fact that Israel rejected Jesus. I mean, that's a way of looking at it. And we're beneficiaries of that because we were drawn in here for 1 Peter 2:9-10. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the blessing it is to understand our situation in the devil's world and how you always turn the curse into a blessing through your grace and mercy and your forgiveness. Help us to recall this as we celebrate our Independence Day, recognizing that we are a unique client nation in the sense that we are formed out of nothing and had no preconceptions and no previous history. But out of nothing, our nation was formed on the basis of the spiritual species of the church and your grace. We thank you for that and the blessings that have accrued to us as a result of it, and ask that that might continue a while longer as the pivot is reestablished. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.